I want our church to know what God has done in your life and how he worked, and he has done amazing things in your life.
He has.
Tell us first a little bit about your background growing up, mom and dad. What was it like growing up in your home? You know, no one starts out life to have problems and trials and sorrows. So what was your life like before you got
married? I was really blessed to be raised in a Christian home. My parents and my sister and I were very active in our church. In fact, we lived about a half a block away, and so 99% of the time we walked to church, and even in bad weather. And we were very active. My dad was a deacon. He was the treasurer. My mom taught Sunday school. My sister and I were very active in the elementary age and the youth programs. And so I grew up not knowing anything else but being in church.
Wow. So with that background, somewhere along the way, you met the man who would become your husband. How did you meet?
We met in high school. We were the proverbial high school sweethearts. And we dated for 2 years. And just before my senior year, we broke up. And we were away apart from each other for about a year. And I went to summer classes at college right after I graduated and decided I had made a huge mistake. I did not want to be a nurse. No way, no how. Sorry to all of you who are nurses, but it just wasn't me. And so I went to the guidance counselor's office at high school one afternoon after I got home from school because I commuted. And lo and behold, who stood there but my boyfriend, ex-boyfriend. And I felt like that only God could have done that. No other way could that have been a coincidence. God had to have put him there and me there at the same time. Mm-hmm. And we got back together and got engaged, and we were married about a year and a half later.
Wow. So how long were you married before sort of the wheels started coming off?
Actually, about 17 and a half years. We were separated at just before our 18th wedding anniversary. Mm-hmm.
So tell us a little bit about what happened.
It was really unexpected. I guess you could say I was pretty naive, but I began to see, after the purchase of a computer that he brought into our home, I began to see a change in him. And over a period of time, he withdrew more and more from the children and from me. And finally, one day, he said, you know, I've got to get away. I've got all these problems going on in my head. And I said, well, can't we go to counseling? He said, no. I said, can't we go to church counseling? Absolutely not. You have to understand that we were very active in our church. He was a deacon. I was the choir director. We both taught Sunday school. We both led a small group together. So there was no way he was going to let the church people know that he was in trouble. But he didn't want anybody to know that he was in trouble but us. And so he left for the first time. And then a few days later called, and he said, you know, I'm just miserable. I need to come home. Let me come home, please. I need to see the kids. And I said, okay, but you come home, there's going to be a come-to-Jesus meeting, if you will. Mm-hmm. And so he came home and very carefully avoided the come-to-Jesus meeting. He didn't want to do it. And he stayed about 2 weeks, and he got worse. And he finally said, I can't do this. I have to leave. And I did everything but get down on my hands and knees and beg him to go to counseling. And he just wouldn't. And I thought, being the naive wife that I was, that he was going through a midlife crisis and that this would all blow over. And so I said, okay, you leave, but you don't leave with anything in your hands. You cannot leave in front of the children with anything in your hands. And so he did. He left without anything. And then we went to church that Sunday evening. He left on a Wednesday, and we went to church that Sunday evening, and when we got home, nothing was there. All of his clothes were gone. Everything was gone. So I thought, okay, this is not going to be a short-term thing here. This is going to take a while. But I still thought we could work through it. I still prayed. I thought God would just really deal with him on his own, and that maybe he was living in North Atlanta because that's where he worked, and I thought, well, maybe he would find a church up there, somebody up there that can help him work through this midlife crisis. As it turns out, it wasn't a midlife crisis.
So what happened a year later?
A year later, he called. My children and I had adjusted to being on our own, and we were doing okay, as well as you can expect under those kinds of circumstances. And he called, and he said, you know, I'm going to come down and take you to dinner. And I'm like, yes, he's coming to say he's coming home, and I'm just so excited. And I was on staff at a church at the time. And I told the senior pastor, because I also attended there, and he's like, I wouldn't be quite so excited if I were you. You just might want to pray about that. And I actually went downstairs to the sanctuary and prayed, and I was just positive this man was coming home. He wasn't coming home.
So what happened? I know that was a difficult meeting?
We sat down at our favorite Mexican restaurant to eat, and we ordered. And he said, well, I have something to say to you, and I don't really know how to say it, so I'm just going to come out and say it. Sorry.
It's okay.
And he said he was homosexual, and he had been since birth. And it was amazing what God did at that very moment, because I got sick. I could feel myself just about to faint. The room started turning black. And I went to slide across the booth. And I felt God's arms pick me up and sit me on the back of that booth. Hmm. And I watched this couple, and I listened to them talk. And I heard what he said, and it didn't faze me at all. Hmm. It was like God had totally picked me up and pulled me out of that picture long enough to get out of that restaurant and to get home. It was really amazing. When I looked back on it, I thought, wow, because I could have lost it right there. I could have said some things probably that would not have been appropriate. So he took me home and he left. And my children were there. And, you know, kids are smart, even at a young age of 8 and 13. They're very smart. And they're kind of looking at me like, okay, what's she going to do now? And I just sent them to bed. And I sat down and I cried.
There's so much going on in this kind of situation that it's a spiritual conflict.
Yes.
A great spiritual conflict in your life, not only in that moment, but in the months that followed and years that followed. Where was God in all this? You both were active in church. You were praying for your marriage. You were praying for your husband.
Yes.
And then this happened, and it was such a blow to you. How did you see God working in all of this?
At first, I didn't. Yeah. At first, God, I was like, okay, where are you? I'm still here. The second time that he left, I realized that there was something really serious going on, even though I did think it was a midlife crisis. But I prayed right then. As he walked out the door, I said, God, I am not going to make it through this if you're not here. And I said, whatever comes, as long as you will keep me by your side, then I will be okay. It may not feel like it at times, it may not seem like it at times, it may not look like it at times, but I will be okay. And God proved himself over and over and over and over again. I mean, there were times at night after my children were in the bed when I would sit and in this old, horrible recliner that we had, but it was very comfortable, and I would rock and I would cry and I would cry and I would cry and I would pray. And I'd say, I have to know that you're here. I have to know, above all else, no matter what happens, that you're going to be here. And he was always there. And there would be times it would be very interesting how God would show himself at times. I would get unsigned notes of encouragement in the mail. I would get checks in the mail. I would have friends to come by and just say, okay, it's time for you to get out of the house. Let's go for coffee. I had one lady come by, and she'd been buying groceries, and she said, I know this is really strange, but I was in the grocery store, and God said, buy something for her. So she comes by, and she has this little bag of groceries, and she says, here, I can't stay, but here's a bag of groceries. You probably don't need them, but take them anyway. And she left, and I looked, and I thought, God, you've got a real sense of humor here, because there were some very unusual things in that sack. So it was like, looking back, it was like he never, ever, ever left. There were times when I felt like he had, but that was me, not him.
Right. Well, you know, our scripture today that we're going to look at in just a moment is Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. There were some very dark days, months really, probably,
yes,
that you went through, a very difficult time. Has that verse rung true in your life and in your circumstance?
Yes, it has. I mentioned that my ex-husband, left on Wednesday, and Wednesdays became the hardest day of the week. It was very odd, but every Wednesday I would hit the bottom. By the time I got out of the bed, I knew it was Wednesday. But after time, you know, God took that, and he began to turn Wednesdays into a day of praise, and then the rest of the week. And I went for a long time, because I mentioned I was a choir director, I went for probably a year without singing, without playing the piano, certainly without directing the choir. But God began to bring music back into my life. And one day I realized that I really needed some praise and worship music. And I was at home, the kids were at their dad's, and I turned on that radio and danced and sang and praised. And, Everything about this whole situation, God has turned for good. Everything. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't wish it on anyone by any means, but there's not been an instant that God has not used to turn it into good. Mm-hmm. And I think the book is the culmination of that. The book and the fact that I can now talk about it and right. can share with other women whose husbands may have left just because, not necessarily because they wanted to announce their homosexuality, but just because. Midlife crisis is one of the worst things in the world for a man to go through, and sometimes that happens. And it's actually a privilege for me to be able to share this story. It took a long time to write, but it finally came about, and I'm glad it did.
So this is not just your story, but I know you also really wrote it for women's groups to study.
Yes.
I know there's questions at the end of the chapters and so forth.
There's questions. There's also applications that was very important to me. When I began to write this book, I didn't want it to be about me. I didn't want to write it. I went kicking and screaming all the way. Right. But I knew God had said to write the book. And so I wanted it to be about God and what God did. And He gave me each chapter, at the end of the chapter, there is a practical application. You know, what do you do if you find yourself in this position? Who do you turn to? Who can you go to for advice? Mm-hmm. There is a supportive application. What can your friends and family do? How can they help you? Do they need to help you? Do you need their help? Do you need them to step back and let you figure this out and then go to them and talk to mm-hmm. them about it? And then most importantly is the spiritual application. Well, where in the Word do you go to find the scriptures that you need to get you through this time period? Mm-hmm. And then I wrote a prayer for each chapter, and then there's a page for to journal.
Wow. I know that God's going to use this, I think, in the lives of a lot of people. I'm curious now. This has been some years ago when this happened, so mm-hmm. a lot of water under the bridge. Is there a happy ending to your story?
Absolutely. He's sitting right over there. I went for a long time. I didn't want to date anyone. I didn't want to have any relationships. I just wanted it to be me and my kids and God and my church. And finally, you come to this point where you're thinking, okay, this is good. Your kids are great, you know, but this is really boring. You need something to do, someone to go out with, something to help you move forward, if you will. And I had a dear friend. I was a wedding coordinator at that time.
That's interesting.
And of all things, to be a wedding coordinator. But it's a lot of fun. Anyway, she had this reputation. I said, Randy, I need for you to pray for me God will bring me somebody that I can just go out with, you know, go to dinner, maybe take in a movie, whatever. She and I both were doing this wedding coming up, and I said, I really want somebody to go with me to this wedding. She said, well, now you know my reputation. Randy had a reputation. If she prayed, she found somebody, God brought somebody to her mind, they ended up getting married. That happened like 3 or 4 times. And I'm like, I don't want to get married. Do not pray towards that end. Leave it alone. I just want somebody to go out to eat with, okay? And somebody to take me to this wedding. She's like, okay. She called me a couple of days later, and she says, I have the perfect guy for you. You're just going to fall in love with him. I said, no, I'm not. I just want to go. I just want to go
dinner,
out to eat.
Just dinner.
That's it. We met for lunch. She met with us. They had worked together before. We sat at lunch for like 2 hours, and the next day we went to some kind of home decorating place in North Atlanta, and that was all it took. 6 months later, we got married. We've been married 13, going on 14 years now.
So any of you single wanting to get married, you need to meet Randy. She'll pray for you. All right. I've asked Alexandra to bring copies of her book today, and she'll have them out in the lobby if you're interested. I love the picture on the front.
Yes.
It just speaks of hope, really. And of a God who loves us and does not abandon us. I'm grateful for that. I want to ask if we could just pray for her ministry as she speaks to women, as she helps people walk through some really awkward circumstances, difficult times, that God would show His grace and would use her. So would you join me as we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank You for this wonderful privilege to spend this time together in this service, to hear this story. It's heartbreaking. But it is a story of mercy and grace. We pray for all people that's involved in this story. And pray, Father, for Your hand to be upon each one of them. Mm-hmm. We pray for Alexandra's first husband. We pray for his salvation. We pray for his needs.
Lord.
We pray that You would get hold of his heart.
Yes,
we continue to pray for her family and pray for her ministry now, as this book gives her opportunity to help some people going through some really tough times. I pray that You would guide her through this journey and that you would take this circumstance that Satan meant to use for harm and for destruction, and that, God, you would, as you're doing, you would turn it around, you would use it for your glory and for your honor and for the good of your people. And so we ask that your hand would be upon this precious lady and upon Dave, her husband, and their family, and that you would use them, God, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
I want to invite you to take your Bibles and find the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. You know, every story starts out with once upon a time, and in fairy tales, they all end with, and they all lived happily ever after, right? Is that really true? Can you really always live happily ever after? It seems like in reality that doesn't happen so often. There's a lot of sad stories. Matter of fact, a number of you could come up here and share your sad story. We've all been down some paths that have not been always full of joy and cheer. Some of them have been quite difficult. But I want to look at a passage of Scripture today. It's interesting, if you study the whole chapter, you'll see it as a chapter about grace and mercy. It is a chapter about salvation and hope. It is a chapter about God meeting us in those dark moments and making them bright once again. Because in chapter 8, verse 28 of this passage is probably one of the great promises. Actually, as I'm trying to figure out what are the top 10 great promises of the Bible, I think I would have to pick this one. Verse 28, it reminds us of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's read it together. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I want us to think about this passage of Scripture for just a few moments, remembering that it is a passage that reminds us of our hope that's in Christ. Romans chapter 8 started out with, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Chapter 8 ends with the passage that says that that no one can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Right in the middle of this is this wonderful promise that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. What I want to do as we look at this passage for just a few minutes, I want to look at some questions, really three interrogatives, three thoughts that just sort of pop in our mind as we read over this passage. The first one is just simply what? What is the promise of this verse? Look at it again, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. There's three words that come to my mind as I look at this promise. First is the word confident. Notice how God led the Apostle Paul down this path when he said those first three words, and we know. And we know. He's making a statement of confidence, of assurance. Can you really be 100% confident about stuff in our life? I mean, think about it for just a moment. What can you really be confident about in your life, in this world, in your circumstances? Is it possible to say that you really know something? Paul says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Now, there's some things that we know that we learn quickly. We know in a flash. Like, you're a child, you reach up to touch a stove that is on, and you instantly know that it's hot. I mean, it's one of those things. You don't even have to ponder it. You don't have to think about it. Instantly, you know. The verse that's used in this particular passage is not talking about an instantaneous realization or understanding of a fact. It actually points to a process. It could have even been translated, we come to understand. We come to realize. Eventually it dawns on us, you know, or some kind of phrase like that. It's not talking about the experiential knowledge that we oftentimes think about when you see the word know in the Scriptures. It's a totally different Greek word. It's a word that points to the process, to the journey of learning this fact, of coming to grips with this realization that all things really do work together for good to those who love God. Now, the thing that struck my mind as I considered that idea, that this word, it was not the word I expected to see when I began breaking this thing down. It was not the no that I expected. When I began to realize that this is a no that grows upon you, that you realize over time, it hit me, you know, the sooner we come to understand this fact about our circumstance, the better. The sooner we can work through it. When we come to the realization, when we come to understand that God really is at work in my situation, that God is in charge over my circumstances, that God is working in ways that I can see and maybe ways that I can't see, and I can trust Him to accomplish His best purpose for my good. So the word confident, I think, is a great word when we think about this passage of Scripture. We know, we are confident, we have come to realize, the fact has finally dawned on us that God is at work in my situation. You may have come into church this morning and maybe there's some stuff going on in your life and your world feels very dark, it feels very gloomy. We have to be reminded, we need to realize God is at work here and He is going to accomplish His plan and His purpose in your life if you'll let Him. We too can have confidence in our circumstances, whatever they are, however bad they are, however gloomy tomorrow may look. God's in charge. So confident, I think, is one word that strikes me. There's another word that strikes me, and it's the word comprehensive. He says, we know that God causes all things to work together. And whenever Paul wrote this letter to the church at Rome, realized that the church was in its infancy. Being a Christian was not in vogue. It was not cool to be a Christ follower. Matter of fact, people were persecuted for their faith. Paul used to do that. You remember before Paul became a Christian, he was a persecutor of Christians. He actually was there when Stephen was martyred. The scripture says that he held everyone's cloaks as everyone threw the stones at Stephen because Stephen was a Christian. It seems to indicate that at that time, his name was Saul. It seems like Saul must have been in charge of this whole affair. We know that whenever he met Christ, he was on the road to a town to go and persecute more Christians. And he had this encounter with God that changed his life forever. And Saul became a follower of the one he persecuted. He became a follower of Christ. Changed his life. The day in which Paul was ministering was a challenging day for believers. Actually, Nero had become emperor of Rome in about 54 AD. And as he stepped into that leadership responsibility, he began to lead we could just call it a revolt, a wave of persecution against Christ followers. And it was a horrible persecution. People were put to death. Many think that Nero may have even had mental problems. There was some reason he really had it out for followers of Christ. Many were killed. They were dressed in animal skins and put in the arena and attacked by vicious wild animals. And it was just horrible, horrible things that he used to do to persecute believers. And it is in that context that Paul says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good. Now, imagine yourself to be reading that. You live in Rome. Maybe your father had been put to death because he was a follower of Christ. Maybe you had heard, maybe some of your friends were put in that arena and mauled by wild animals. Maybe it was your best friend's family member who was strung up on a pole and burned as a lamp in the middle of Nero's court because he was a follower of Christ. And Paul writes this and says, we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. Do you think that would put a little check in your spirit and say, well, I don't know that I would say that. All things. I can't say that all things have worked together in my life. Can you relate to that? This is a troubling time in the church. Actually, the Apostle Peter was inspired to write this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. He says, don't be surprised because you're going to be persecuted as a follower of Christ. And it was in that context that Paul said, all things work together for good. How can he say that? Notice that he did not say all things are good. He said all things work together for good. Do you see, he's pointing to the process, to the journey. Maybe it's the journey of suffering. Maybe it's the trials that we encounter and experience along the way. But what God is reminding us of in this very important promise, that God is always at work in your life, and He is working even in the midst of the trials, even in the midst of the problems. Even when things don't seem to be going well, it says God is at work to cause all things. He is working to cause all things to work together for good. It may take some time, it may take a while, it may take a journey, it may take a lifetime. But you'll be able to look back at it in reverse and be able to see God's hand in that time. You'll find that it was God who supported you during a very difficult circumstance of your life. You'll find that God used those trying experiences to shape your life and to mold your character so that you could be more and more and more like Jesus Christ. This is a very powerful passage of Scripture when you think about that little three-letter word, all. You may be in the midst of a situation right now and you're looking at that situation saying, I don't see God in this moment, period. But God would want you to go back to this verse of Scripture and be reminded that God causes all things to work together for good. He is at work in your circumstance. He is moving and ministering and doing something to direct your path and to guide your life. We've just got to look to Him. We've got to reach out to Him and know that He is at work. So it's comprehensive. And then he points, I want to point to James chapter 1 verse 2. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. How can you do that? How can you consider it joy when you go through these kinds of trials and circumstances? We got to know that God is at work somehow, some way. We've got to hold on in faith and just believe that God is going to use these circumstances to impact my life in positive ways. And I can hold on and I can represent Him well to a world that is hurting and a world that is broken. Let's face it, sin affects us. Sometimes our problems are caused because we are sinners. And we are responsible for our own struggles. Sometimes we experience the brokenness of other people. Somebody else is broken. Somebody else is sinning. Somebody else is going their own way. And in the process, we are impacted. We're like collateral damage of their sin, of their brokenness. But God is always at work. And so we can count it all joy because God is working in that circumstance. It's in those times God teaches us. Would you agree with me that we grow more in struggle and difficult times than we do in good times when everything is going well? Isn't it true that we are a little more tuned in to what God is doing in our life in the midst of hardship than we are when everything is smooth sailing? I like how C.S. Lewis addressed it in his wonderful little book called The Problem of Pain. He said, we can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God gets our attention in our tough times, in our difficult circumstances. He reminds us that He is in control and He is worth our trust, that He is faithful and does not abandon us. So it is comprehensive. All things do work together in time. God is using those circumstances to shape your life. And then there's sort of a statement of conclusion. This promise points to sometime in the future. It's not necessarily right now. It may even be eternity. But God is at work, and we can look back and know that. Our struggles may not feel so good right now, but in the end, we're going to see that it was good. One of my favorite movies, I've mentioned here before, if you haven't seen it, you ought to go see it. It's called The End of the Spear. I guess you have to rent it or whatever. It is an awesome movie. One reason that it is an awesome movie is because it tells the rest of the story. I love this because, see, I grew up hearing the story about Jim Elliot and his friends being killed by the Aka Indians in South America. I grew up hearing that. That happened in the 50s, 1956, I think it was. And I remember meeting some people back in the 70s who were connected to his team. And they were personally impacted by this story. And these five men were killed by these savage Indians. And they were just trying to tell them about Jesus. And it seemed so senseless. It seemed like such a waste. And the thing I love about this movie, The End of the Spear, is it tells the rest of the story. It tells how the death of these five men actually opened up the door for the Aka Indians to be reached. And now they've been won to Christ. They are not an unreached people group. Christ is in the center of that community. And it's because of the death of those men. And I love that story because it reminds us of that. It didn't feel so good when it happened. When those five men died, fathers, husbands, sons, when they died, that didn't feel so good. But years later, you watch the movie, you see the unbelievable thing that God did, and God accomplished his purpose through this, even though it meant the death of these guys. There is a great end of the story. All things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You ever thought about that verse? Isn't it interesting? It says Jesus had this joy as he endured the cross. How do you go through crucifixion with joy? Well, it says it right here. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and was set down at the right hand of the throne of God. How could Jesus face the cross with joy? Because he knew the outcome. He knew the end of the story. He knew the rest of the story that would offer salvation to all of humanity. So it's a great conclusion. So the what? It's a promise. All things will work together for good. Now, the next question then is who? Who's he talking to and talking about in this passage? I've heard people through the years say, well, you know, the Bible says all things will work together for good. But that's not the whole verse. That's not all the verse. And we need to focus in on what exactly is this verse saying. What is the who of this passage? Look at it again. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. See, this passage has a limiting factor, as many of the promises of God do. Many of the promises of God are not just blanket promises for all of humanity for all of time. In this particular case, it says that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Here's a statement of relationship. He says, those who love God, those who are part of God's family, those who have responded to God's offer, those who have entered into a relationship with Almighty God through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We're commanded in Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The simplest way to describe this is God's promise, all things will work together for good, is given to those who are part of his family, those who have turned from their sin and trusted Jesus as their Savior, those who really do have a love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that we call Christianity. So those who love God. And we need to understand that. We need to get that. It's an important part of this promise. God loves us so much. He wants us in his family. When we turn from our sin and we trust him, we have a heavenly Father who journeys with us through the circumstances of life. I love Zephaniah 3:17. It says, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. I love that scripture because it says whenever you turn from your sin and you enter into God's family, you trust him as your Savior and you surrender your life to him to be your Lord and your leader and your guide in life, you surrender to Christ, you become part of his family, it says that God loves you, God sings over you, that you are the apple of his eye, you are the object of affection of his heart. It's a love relationship with your heavenly Father. It's critical that we describe Christianity this way because so oftentimes today, Christianity means so many different things. You ask a lot of people in America if they're Christians, and many people will say yes, but they're not real sure what Christianity means. Christianity is not going to church. Christianity is not just tweaking your life a little bit. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not reforming. It's not making a few changes in your life. It's not trying to be a better person. Christianity is turning from your sin and trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, surrendering your all to him, surrendering your life to Jesus, and entering into his family. When you do that, you begin this journey. We call it Christianity. It is a journey. It is a relationship with your God, a love relationship. So this passage says that all things do work together for good to those who love God. And then he does a parallel statement. It's really saying the same thing twice. Those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Those who are called. You know, over and over, the scripture references or points to Christianity as being a call, like God is calling us to himself. He's inviting us into his family. He is compelling us to turn from our sin and trust him as our Savior. And even this morning, that call is going out to you. If you're not a believer, the call is going out from the scripture to you. God wants you a part of his family. Throughout the scripture, we see this concept of call mentioned over and over. Just the very word church, the Greek word that is translated as church, it means called out ones, people who have been called out. We've been called out from the world. We've been called into Christ, into a relationship with him. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I put on your notes. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. It's describing your relationship with Christ, your Christianity as a call. God initiates our relationship. He calls us. He wants us in his family. We're just simply responding to God's offer. So God says, all things do work together for good to those who love me and those who are called according to my purpose. So then here's the final question is the word how. How does God accomplish this? How is it God at work in this? Look how he begins this verse. And we know that God causes. See, God is the great cause of this passage. This is the promise. This is the reason that we can have confidence in this promise, because it does not hinge upon me. It does not hinge upon you. It hinges upon God, because God causes this. It's a statement about God's sovereignty, but it's also a statement about God's compassion. It underscores his personal interest in your life. He cares about what's going on that you're experiencing. He cares about your struggles and your heartaches. He cares about the tears that you cry in the night. He knows what you're going through, and it's very important to him. God causes. If you were to back up a couple of verses from Romans 8:28 and look at 26 and 27 of the same chapter, it says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Isn't that an interesting passage? It says that God is working on your behalf and on my behalf. That he is interceding on our behalf, that he is praying according to the will of God for our lives. And therefore, because of this, because God is at work praying and working on our behalf, verse 28 can be true. And therefore we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. God searches our heart. He knows our struggles. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our failures. He knows his will. And he is working to accomplish that in our life. How can God do this? He has no limits. God can do anything he wants to in our lives and in our world. God can accomplish his plan in us. I love Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. Jesus was talking with his disciples that day about how difficult it is for people, especially he was talking about rich people, how hard it is for rich people entering the kingdom of God, because their God has become their money in some cases, not always. But in that particular case in Matthew 19, that was the case. So the disciples were saying, he's got so much. How can a rich person be saved, because money is his God? And Jesus says, well, that's true. But with people, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. There are no limits that God faces. All things are possible with God. So whatever you're going through, whatever I'm going through, we need to be reminded of this very important passage, that we can be confident. We have come to realize this truth, that all things, everything, good things, bad things, horrible things, the worst nightmare that you can imagine, all of those things will work together for good. Good. Our good that will shape our life, that will mold us into the likeness of Christ, that will bring us ultimate lasting joy, that will be used by God in our life, that will be dedicated to ministry through us as we reach out and use that thing that Satan meant to destroy us. Somehow we can even use that to make a difference for the kingdom of God. All things will work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this scripture? I put four little statements at the end of your notes. What do we do? Well, first I said we've got to believe that God is always at work in our life for our good and for his glory. If you want to hold on to this promise, if you want to apply it to your life, you have got to nail that first one. You've got to know, you've got to believe that God is at work in this. Even though I can't see him, even though it feels like he is far from me, I've got to believe that God is at work for my good and for his glory. And so I am going to hold on to him by faith. I am going to believe that even in my darkest hour. I'm not going to give up, and I'm going to trust that God is going to work through this. One of these days, I'll be able to see it. I'll be able to look at this in reverse, and it'll make a lot more sense to me. The second thing is to accept that God is working in all things, whether you can see his activity or not. The fact is, there's a lot of things going on that we just don't know. We don't see. We can't understand. Are we okay with saying that it's okay not to understand God? That God is bigger than my ability to grasp exactly what he's doing. I can't understand what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't even realize what's happening today. But God's got it all under control. And so what I've got to do in my heart is say, I just accept that God is working. Can't see it right now, but I trust it. That's why the scripture says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. The third thing, grow deeper in love with Jesus every day. All things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Deepen your relationship with Christ. Christ will be for you that presence, that God who really does make your life unshakable in the most trying of circumstances. Grow deeper in your love relationship with Christ and then respond to God's call on your life to follow him. To just surrender, to just follow. Now maybe you came in this place today and you have to say, well, I'm not a Christ follower. I've never given my life to Jesus. You're not in that group. This verse doesn't apply to you, that all things will work together for good, because at this point you don't love God and you've not responded to his call. My question is, why not today? Why not right now? Give your life to Jesus. Just tell him. Tell him that you know that you're a sinner. Tell him that you know that you've done wrong and you do believe that he died on a cross for your sins and he rose again from the dead. Ask him to forgive you for your sin and to come into your life. Surrender your life to him and become a follower of Christ. It's quite simple, but quite profound. And God's inviting you into his family. If you are a Christian, maybe your response would be, you know, I've really not been trusting God. I've been looking at my circumstances instead of looking at the God above the circumstances. I've not been focused on the fact that God really does cause all things to work together for the good. And so today, I want to start fresh and I want to fix my eyes on Jesus, who really is the author and the finisher of my faith. He really is the one who makes sense out of this craziness of my life. And today I choose to trust. I can't see it working. I'm not sure what's going to happen. I cannot imagine how tomorrow is going to be any better than today. But today, I choose to trust. Maybe that could become our mantra. Maybe that could become our life theme. Today, I choose to trust. All things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Today, I choose to trust. Could we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this awesome promise in your word. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around it, honestly. It's difficult for us to see exactly how some of this is going to pan out in our lives. God, we trust you. You are faithful God. You have shown yourself to be faithful in the past, and you will be faithful in the future. And so, Lord, I pray for us here in this room. We've all had circumstances, life-altering circumstances, that have impacted us negatively, profoundly. God, I pray that you would help us to reach out and take hold of your hand and know that you are almighty, faithful God, and that you cause all things to work together for good to those who love you and those who are called according to your purpose. I realize there may be someone here today who's not a Christian. God, may today be the day they choose to cross the line of faith and surrender their life to you, to yield to you and allow you to be the Lord and the Savior of their life. So, Father, we ask that you would use this time now to just speak peace to our hearts and remind us of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.